Well, greetings to each one. Welcome to this service. I was in my Bible reading. I came across a story here in Luke chapter 7, and so I think we'll look at that. I thought it would be very fitting for a devotional for this morning for our communion service. Maybe we'll start by reading that portion of Scripture and then we'll pray after that. So in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him," speaking of Jesus here, "and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Okay, let's stand together for prayer. Father, we pause here before you at the beginning of this communion service, and Lord, we acknowledge that each one of us is one of those that has sinned greatly. It is our heart, Lord, that we would be able to love much as well. Lord, that our hearts would be overflowing with love and gratitude for what you have done for us. Father, we do pray that you would bless our time together here as we think of the suffering, as we take of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Lord, we just want that those truths of what you have done for us to sink very deep within our heart, and it's so easy for us to forget. As time goes on, we live lives that are We live with consciences that have been cleared and freed, and there's joy and in the forgiveness, and yet it's so easy for that to become common. And so this morning we just again want to stir up our hearts to a new love and adoration for your goodness, your love, the great sacrifice that you made for us. We just thank you for that. We acknowledge that there is no way of our own selves that we could be right with you. It is only through the sacrifice of what you did on the cross that we can be redeemed, that we can be your children, and that we can be forgiven of our sins. So we just thank you, we praise you, and we worship you this morning. Just be with each one. We pray for those that are at home sick that couldn't be here. Would you bless them? Just pray that you would minister to each need this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. So in this account, we are allowed to be spectators of a very holy moment of someone coming to Jesus in a very wretched condition. Well, I suppose from some of the other accounts, I'm not sure. It seems like maybe the anointing happened more than one time. I don't know for certain on that, or at least there's different memories of it if that wasn't the case. But whatever, this lady was coming with either, in this account, it gives her as just a sinner coming to pour out her condition before Jesus and to, I think, recognizing that he is the only one that has the answer for the problems that she had, the sinful life that she was living. And she was looking for forgiveness and healing in her life of sin. I don't know. I suppose entering a Pharisee's house like that, she probably was aware what Simon would think of her. And how often Jesus came to this area, I don't know, but it seems like she found out that he was there. And her time, her moment had come when she was ready to deal with whatever, all that was in her heart. She was ready to come and offer. And at that moment, it didn't matter that much what others thought, what the Pharisee, what Simon might be thinking. It didn't matter that much. She had some business to do. She had some heart clearing that needed to happen. And she was willing to do that, no matter who was watching or what they were thinking. And it seems like she was desperate enough that she was willing to interrupt these supper plans. This Pharisee had invited someone very special to supper here, and here they are eating, and she just apparently barges in. And maybe if she would have asked for an invitation or knocked at the door, she might have been turned away. I don't know. I'm not sure how all that was. But whatever the case, she just came in there and she started worshiping. Jesus was in her village and she was ready to meet him. Whatever the cost, she had to find peace for her soul. Another thing that I thought about in this story is it's just a reminder that the nature of our Lord is so otherworldly from the rest of those that were sitting at the table that day. So different. You know, most even of us maybe would have thought that there could have been possibly a more appropriate time for her to choose something like this, a more appropriate place maybe. But Jesus, we don't see any hint of disapproval. There's no reprimand for what she does. There she comes, and he just accepts her where and how she is. And yet there's others. There are men. I don't know. Were there other ladies there as well? I'm not sure. But there are men there that are thinking some thoughts. And they have their way of looking at this and evaluating it. And maybe we'll look at a few other Gospels, passages, and like I said, there may have been more than one anointing. I think there might have been. In one case, there's anointing of the head. So, however that is, we'll be able to look at a few more thoughts that people had in the case of this lady, or maybe another one as well, anointing Jesus with some very expensive, precious ointment. In John's Gospel, we get to see what Judas had to say about it. It seems like Judas maybe did more than just thinking. Looks like he spoke up. In John 12 and verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." So it seems like Judas, seeing what happened here, and maybe, I really don't know, I'm sure various people have their own speculations and thoughts about this. Maybe Mary was inspired by the story of this other lady that we read about in Luke and came and did something very similar. I don't know. Maybe it was the same account, just remembered differently. I'm not sure. I don't know that it matters. But in Luke's gospel, we saw what Simon thought and some of the responses there. Here we see what Judas said. Then in the accounts in Matthew and Mark's gospel, those are very, very close to the same. They have a woman pouring this precious ointment on Jesus' head. And I'll read what it says in Mark. Mark 14 and verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her." So here we see not Judas only, but others as well that are having some indignation. They're not very happy about this because they're thinking that this could have been sold and for a lot of money. And maybe they thought they understood how Jesus would feel about this. You know, Jesus was someone that didn't have a home of his own. He had to borrow a donkey to ride through the streets and make his kingly entrance into Jerusalem. It seems like maybe the only thing he owned were the clothes that he was wearing. And so it would have been very easy for the disciples to think that that Jesus would not appreciate this extravagance, this expensive oil being poured on his person. And so maybe they were just trying to be ahead here and think about how Jesus might be feeling about all this. But what they had missed, all of them, was the person that was bringing the ointment. You know, it wasn't just a waste here. And another thing is, maybe they didn't understand who the person was that was being anointed completely. So the person coming was a person who was in anguish of soul that had come to surrender all. And this expensive oil was only a small gift, but it was what she had. It was someone that needed rest for her soul, and she was sure she knew where to find it. So anyway, each of those drew their own conclusions about what was happening. Wasteful and unnecessary is what the disciples concluded. They thought it was just a very, very wasteful act. But if we think about it, had Jesus come, had he been there as an earthly king in lots of fancy clothes and pomp and riches, then this would have probably seemed very normal, would have seemed like a very wise move for a lady to come and lavish that kind of expenses on him, that expensive oil, because the setting would have asked for it, right? There would have been lots of riches and show and wealth and pomp. But in this case, it was a lowly person, as far as they could see. Maybe they were still partly blind to who Jesus really was. Maybe they weren't quite understanding, even though they were his disciples, they had seen miracles, they had seen so much. But maybe they were missing something. Who Jesus really was, his greatness, his majesty was somewhat blinded from them. But it seems like this woman had come to believe in Jesus in a way that maybe the disciples were still in a measure of doubt of. The King of Glory. Say on the Mount of Transfiguration, there, that ointment probably would not have looked out of place when the disciples were just in awe at the majesty of who Jesus really was. So anyway, Simon, he was trying to figure out who Jesus was. And he came to the startling conclusion that he must not be a prophet. The evidence was there. Certainly not a prophet, because a prophet, somebody that would know who this woman was, would not allow her to touch him. Strangely enough, though, while he was forming these thoughts, while he was thinking these thoughts, Jesus just turned and responded to them as if he had said them out loud. That would almost make you reconsider the thoughts about him not being a prophet, wouldn't it? But in the middle of the thoughts, Jesus just turned to him and said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." And then Jesus gives this story about these two people that owed debts. One of them a very large debt and one of them a small debt. It says, "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him thou hast rightly judged. So he understood that if someone was forgiven much, they would probably have a much greater appreciation for that forgiveness. A little debt is appreciated, but it's not like this huge debt is that the person could probably never pay back. And then he continued speaking to Simon. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So when Jesus forgives her sins, there's another whir of thoughts that happens. Now, the disciples and Simon at this time should have been aware that those thoughts were not hidden at all. The thoughts that they were thinking were as if they were written on the wall for all to see, or at least for Jesus to see. I think there's something here that's good for us to ponder, and that is, it's an insight into our human tendency to judge long before we have enough information to draw good conclusions. I think it's a tendency that we have. We might see something, we might hear something, and we immediately wrap the thing up and have a conclusion for it. And, you know, he's not a prophet. He couldn't be a prophet. Or how can he forgive sins? Only God can do that. You know, there's all these. But they didn't have enough information, maybe, to make the conclusions that they were making. Anyway, one thing that I would really like to draw our minds to is the illustration that Jesus gave that we love much when we have been forgiven much. Or maybe you would allow me to rephrase that and say, we love much when we understand how much we have been forgiven. You know, the woman in this story was a sinner, and she knew it. But what if Simon had been able for a moment to see his condition before God? I wonder how things would have looked then. You know, maybe even the story of the that Jesus gave of someone being forgiven little and loving little, maybe one of the missing things was the recognition of the size of the debt. Now, I don't know if Simon, if this is the same person in the other account, it gives Simon as being a leper. Maybe he had been cleansed of leprosy, I don't know. Maybe that's why he had Jesus there for supper, being a Pharisee, I don't know. Some of those things we are just left to speculate about. But in any case, we all know the sinful nature of man. And I suppose that if Simon could have seen his condition, he would have felt like What that woman was doing was very appropriate. Maybe he would have been on his knees washing feet as well. Maybe it would have looked like the only reasonable response to the great forgiveness and what the great king had forgiven and the great debt that was canceled. If all those things would have been seen, maybe, just maybe, Simon would have felt so different about it. And I'm sure the rest of them sitting there thinking their thoughts would have also felt very differently had their sins been weighed in the balances. And they would have been able to see where they stand. But that, of course, brings us to the question as I look at my life, is there evidence that I know that I have been forgiven much? Or have I been forgiven little? Is the evidence that I just have been forgiven little and therefore I love little? Today we're here to consider, to commemorate the suffering and the death of Jesus. Does it cause the recognition of my own sinfulness, the great price that was paid, and the great debt that was forgiven? We need to remember that those that are forgiven little love little. And if we know that we have been forgiven much, then there should be a lot of gratitude, a lot of thanksgiving welling in our hearts towards our King, towards Jesus. So as this happened, you know, there were those that had their indignant thoughts. There were those that thought that it was wasteful. One felt sure that Jesus couldn't be a prophet. Some wondered about who he thought he was, that he just frankly forgave the woman's sins. But where are we this morning? Where are our thoughts? How do we think? How do we view others? What about the worship of others? Are we of those that tend to draw conclusions, have some judgmental thoughts? Are we of those that are kneeling there, worshiping? So there were various thoughts there, but there was one that day who worshiped and that left that supper meeting without a load of guilt. You know, she was forgiven and she loved much. How about us? Where are we? Do we love much this morning?